This morning we're continuing in our basic lesson series, and we'll be considering this matter of sanctification. So let's have another word of prayer. Lord, we are so thankful for the sweetness of fellowship that we have been brought in with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, it's in that precious fellowship that we come to your word, that you would really breathe upon it and cause them to become words of life within us, Lord. Lord, we come with one desire, and it's to behold you in a very fresh and living way. Lord, as we take up this matter of sanctification, we do say that you alone have those words of eternal life. You alone can impart this into us, that it can become real within our hearts and our lives. We yield ourselves to you, Lord, and we really ask that we would have those ears to hear what you're saying, and not just being those that are desiring to gain knowledge about something, but really allowing it to become words of life, truth and life within us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're considering this matter of sanctification. And sometimes when we have these big words like that, it can even terrify us and we want to shrink back. But really, if you look at this word sanctification, it's very similar. It all has the same root word as words like holy, saint, sanctuary, holiness. Many of these are our favorite words. We love holiness. We love holy. We love saints. And we have a tendency to be afraid of them. And we shrink back. When somebody, as soon as one starts talking about sanctification or holiness, we get say, whoa, this is too much for me. I want to come back from that. But really the desire of my heart this morning is pretty simple. I'd like to demystify these words. Maybe desensationalize them and allow us to see how the Lord wants them to become in a very real living way reality within our hearts and lives. And we want to be looking at it in a foundational way, not really going to be approaching it so much in a doctrinal way. We're going to be, maybe we could say we're going to look at sanctification 101 as opposed to sanctification 501. Those who are interested in 501, there are plenty of books out there for you to consider. So, but if we start off with the very basic meaning of sanctification, it simply means set apart, being set apart unto something with a purpose. And it has the same meaning whether you look in the Old Testament, the New Testament. It's being set apart. I was talking with Jim a little bit before the meeting, like with Abraham. The Lord, he set apart Abraham, and he had a purpose for him. And the Lord has called and set each one of us apart. We're coming apart from something and being drawn unto something. And it's with a purpose. Even if we look at Webster's dictionary, it means, you know, to be made holy or set apart for holy service. So the Lord is taking us from one place, taking us from something that's common, setting us in a place that is more, we could use the word sacred or holy, and it's with a purpose. He's done this with a purpose in view. And as we can see this, the more we go along, we start to see the very character and nature of our Lord and His desire for us. As I was thinking about this matter of sanctification, three questions came to my heart that I have considered in my life. And I kind of want to use these three questions as our outline as we're looking at this matter. And the first question is, am I sanctified or do I need to become sanctified? I look at some scriptures and it says I'm sanctified. I look at some others that said you need to become sanctified. Well, what is it? Have I been sanctified? Do I need to be sanctified? That's our first question. Okay. And if I need, the second question, if I need to become sanctified, I've tried it, Lord, and it's impossible. It's overwhelming. It's too hard. I just can't do it. How are we going to do this? And then the third question is, what is this process of sanctification in our daily life? How does it practically impact us? How does the Lord come in and really meet us in this? And so this is that's the basic outline with the three questions. And starting off with the first question, am I sanctified or must I become sanctified? I want to consider two different sets of verses. Okay, first of all, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. We'll start reading here. It says, "But by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. That is, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." And also over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. The writer of Hebrews says, "And then he, the Lord says, behold, I have come to do thy will." And this is the Lord Jesus saying, "I've come to do the will of the Father." In that, he takes away the first in order to establish the second. "And by this will, by the will of the Father worked out in Christ, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." So when you look at these set of verses, it says we've been sanctified. And it's a settled issue. We've been sanctified. Now there's another set of verses I'd like for us to look at. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, I will tell you, I'm just skimming the surface on verses today. There are hundreds of verses on sanctification, holiness, and all of this. So if you want to consider more, I'm just touching a few verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. This is Paul's prayer for those believers in Thessalonica. They are believers. This is not speaking to the world. And he prays for them. He says, "I pray now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame the coming of the Lord Jesus. Faithful is he who calls you, and also he will bring it to pass." And then over in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. As Peter is writing here, he says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence," in the first part of 16, "and keep a good conscience." So in these verses, it's like we need to become sanctified. We need to respond. We need to do something to be sanctified. And as you look at this, they can appear to be contradictory. And I always love Ed Miller. He says, "The Lord has a wonderful way of revealing precious truths to us." He said, when you read the Scripture and there's something that appears to be contradictory, it's a real precious treasure of the Lord, because we know they're not contradictory. The Lord does not contradict Himself. And so He's wanting to show us something. And really, as we're looking at these verses, have I been sanctified or do I need to be sanctified? Both are correct. And what we're seeing in this, and it reminds me of a little phrase that we've been studying in the Gospel of John. We're in Christ and Christ is in us. And what we see here in this phrase of being in Christ and Christ in us, is a picture of what we call objective truth and subjective truth. Objective truth, or another word people use at times, is positional truth. Or subjective truth, or another word people use, is experiential truth. Now, don't get scared away by the words. It's just, there's some definitions, but we don't want to get scared away from them. Now, objective truth, we're going to spend a little time on this. Objective truth is what Christ has done for us in spiritual reality. It is a settled issue. It's been done. There's nothing else to be done to it. Once and for all, He has done this and it's settled. Now the second, subjective or experiential truth, is what we experience of the Lord in our daily lives upon this earth. We have this objective truth that's settled. And as we walk through this world, that with the foundation of that objective truth, it becomes real to us through the way we experience the Lord every day in our life. That's why in Philippians chapter 2:12 it says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Well, wait a minute. I'm already saved. But there's a working out of the reality of Christ in our daily lives. That's the experience we have. So we have this objective and subjective truth, or positional or experiential truth. Now, first, as we talk about objective truth, as we said, we're in Christ. And we, when we're saved, we are put in Christ. And praise God for that. And as we're put in Christ, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it's by His doings we are in Him. We've been made righteous. We've been sanctified. We've been redeemed. That's a settled issue. And as we read in Hebrews chapter 10, by Him, by His doing, by His will, we have been sanctified once and for all. When we were saved, we were put in Christ. And that's our position. We have been redeemed. We've been justified, as Kenny shared a couple weeks ago. We've been sanctified. We've been made saints. These are settled issues. I love how Paul, as he writes to those in Corinth, he says, to the saints in Corinth, and you read that letter, they're the most unsaintly people you know. But positionally, they're saints. And that's a settled issue. Then they're glorified. We've been glorified. If we look in Ephesians, it says we're seated in the heavenlies. Do you feel like you're seated in the heavenlies? But that's settled. That's where we are positionally. And the way we enter into this objective truth is simply accept it by faith. By faith, we believe who He is and what He's done. And that's it. It doesn't matter how we feel. It doesn't matter what our understanding is. And it doesn't matter how good you are. If you try to do so much good, it's not going to improve your position in Christ. If you're bad, it's not going to give you a lesser position in Christ. But He's talking about walking. No, He's talking about us being in Christ, and it's settled for all eternity. That's our position. And it's simply accepted by faith in Him, believing in Him and who He's done. The problem we run into here, sometimes we confuse simply faith and believing with understanding. We think, well, I don't understand that. That doesn't matter a bit. It's true. We just believe. I don't understand sanctification. I don't understand this redeemed. I don't understand about being in heaven. I don't feel this. Objective truth of our position in Christ is totally irrelevant of what we feel, what we sense, what we understand. We accept God has done this for us. God said it. I believe it. That's it. That's the objective, eternal place we have, and it is a settled issue. And we're thankful that we go so often, particularly today, we don't feel sanctified. We don't feel this or feel that. That's irrelevant to our objective truth of a position we have in Christ. The reality of it is not based upon our feeling or our understanding. As you're sitting here today, do you really understand why that chair holds you up? When you're flying, do you really understand why the plane flies? Well, Jerry can. He'd tell us about it. But do you really understand how your cell phone works? Jack will tell us that, but most of us have no clue of how these things work. Their use is not based on our understanding. It's done, and it works, and we simply believe it. And that's the way it is with our position in Christ. And as we're looking about it today, we are sanctified in Christ. And that's the key phrase, in Christ. And in Him, we've been justified, sanctified, even glorified. Praise God for that. And that is the very foundational truth that we have, where the experience of our sanctification comes from. If we don't understand that Christ has done all this, and this is our solid foundation, as we enter into this next, what we're calling the subjective truth or experiential truth, we won't have any, we'll just get knocked left and right. But if we have a foundation, Christ has done this, and in Christ, this is what I am, regardless of what I see or how I feel. Now we can start walking and entering into the reality of this in our daily life. And that's what He's called us to in the hour and day we're living in. He wants to experience Him, wants us to experience Him more and more. And as we go through this life and as we have a desire to live a godly, holy, sanctified life, it doesn't take us very long to see with our eyes or to feel or sense that we're not doing a very good job of that. You know, praise God for what He's done in our life. And we're, you know, hopefully we're in a place now that we weren't maybe 10 years ago or a few years ago. There's some progress made. But if we don't understand the objective truth, one of the benefits of the objective truth is that it shuts the mouth of the enemy. The enemy will come and say, "You say you're a Christian. Look how bad you're living." You know, praise God, we just simply say the blood of the Lamb. The truth is that I'm standing on, I have been sanctified in Christ. And it shuts down all the accusations, whether he wants to condemn us about justification or anything. It shuts it down when we have that objective truth settled in our heart. And then because we're walking through this life, one of the key things for us to get settled within the matter of experiential truth is that this experiential truth, it's a lifelong process. We are all work in process. None of us have arrived. And as we're upon this earth, none will arrive. Now, there is a doctrine. Some people think you will be, but I don't quite think so. As long as we've got these bodies, we're in progress. We're always, the Lord's always doing this process of drawing us unto Himself. And I actually think John the Baptist has the most wonderful definition of sanctification, this experiential side of it. What was John the Baptist's simple testimony? He must increase and I must decrease. That's it. If somebody wants to know what the experiential side of sanctification is, it's him him gaining more control, more mastery, more lordship, more influence in our life, and us letting go of it, us surrendering our rights to Him that He can have that ascendancy. And what we go through is we wrestle. Our self wrestles with that because we love ourselves and we don't want to let go and yield to it. But if we, this is that process of Him increasing and us decreasing. And I come back to the objective truth. If we really don't have that settled, this Christian life can be so frustrating. And so over, we just say, I'm not, every time I take a step forward, I get knocked back a step. Every time I take two steps forward, I get back, knock another step back. Oh, this is so, but praise God, that's progress. And we're working through things. And we're wanting, the only thing the Lord is asking for us is a teachable heart. Are we willing to learn from Him? And that's surrendering. And as we surrender to Him, as we let go of ourselves, we want to say, Lord, as a disciple, I want to learn of You. And as we offer ourselves and as we are willing to learn of Him, He will teach us. And it's a process that only He knows what needs to be touched in our lives at different points in time. He works within each one of us in a very unique way. He might touch something in Jim's life, maybe early in his walk with the Lord, that he doesn't touch in Catherine's life till a little later. But he's going to be touching all these areas of our life. And as we, that's why we keep our eyes on Him and allow Him to do this work of sanctifying us and drawing us unto Himself in a fuller and a greater way. That's why I love it when Peter talks about being sanctified. In that verse, he uses the word hope in there. There's a hope set before us. He's our hope. If we didn't have hope, there's no way we could go through this. But Peter reminds us of that hope. He's the prophet. Some say he's the prophet of hope. And he always speaks of hope. And so we want to be those that are, we realize that as we're going through this process of experientially entering into more and more of being sanctified, there's a hope that we have in Christ. So that leads us to our second question. If we're going through this process of being sanctified, we say, how can I do it? I've tried it. It's overwhelming. It's too hard. Well, praise God. I have a great word for you. It's impossible. And we need to be clear that the Lord is not asking us to sanctify ourselves. He is not asking us to sanctify ourselves. Even as I read that, I said that verse in Philippians 2:12 about working out your salvation, what does the very next verse say? It says, for God is at work in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. we read this verse, working out salvation, it starts to terrify us. Oh, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. No. All we have to do is let God arise, and his enemy of self will be scattered. Let God come forth. Let him do his work. Surrender to him and let him do it, and he will bring about that, what we either we call it transformation, the conforming us to the image of Christ. This is the work he's doing. And the work he does, it's an inner work. It starts in our inner being. The Holy Spirit, yes, when he touches us, oftentimes he touches us within and it affects things outwardly. We don't do this anymore. Maybe we do this. We don't. You know, I used to be a sailor. After I met the Lord, my vocabulary changed. You know, I didn't have to think about it. It was just all of a sudden these words didn't feel comfortable. And so, but we see how he starts working on the outward, but then he continues more to deal with the inwards, that old bedrock enemy of our self-life. And Jesse Penn Lewis calls her that bedrock enemy. And that's where sanctification, that's that key there. Who's in control of our life? Are we is he increasing? Or is self-life increasing or holding on? And this is that process that we're going through. And too often when we hear something or something about sanctification or being holy, we start on the outside. We say, okay, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to wear this. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do this. Not going to do that. And that's very good, but that doesn't make you holy. Or you can say the other, you do the positive. Oh, I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to start go to every meeting. I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to start going to pray. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And those are good too. And I would encourage you to do them. But just doing that on your own self to think it's going to make you something, that's not making us holy either. It comes from within. There's a life within that says, hey, there's a love that has touched us. And as that all victorious love has been shed abroad in our heart, and it creates a hunger. Hey, I want to be in this Word. I want to have fellowship with Him in prayer. I want to be with other brethren. I don't want to look like this anymore. I don't want to be identified as being in the world. I don't want to talk like this anymore. I want to change some of these habits. But it comes from within, the Holy Spirit touching us. And He, as I said, He's got that perfect plan for each one of us as He works it out. Because that spiritual work, every spiritual work originates within. Because this process of what He's doing and what he's dealing with is really, He's touching our soul. He's touching our mind, our will, and our emotion. He wants to have our minds renewed, those thoughts and intentions there. They just can go wild. He wants our wills to no longer be our strong will, but to be coming under submission of His will. And He wants our emotions, that natural emotion we have that can be so ushy-gushy and can feel so good. He wants us to know that love. As we've been reading the Gospel of John, there's a pure emotion there that comes forth and captures and touches us. This is what, in the past, our whole life, our soul was governed by that old self man. That flesh was governing it. And the Lord is wanting to separate that our soul now come under the dominion of the Spirit. Another phrase that this is referring to is called the salvation of the soul. Now that can sound, but what we're talking about here is our spirit getting control. The Lord working in us in such a way to bring our mind, our will, our emotions under His dominion. This is that process of sanctification, and it takes a lifetime. And sad thing is that still so many believers, so many of us, our lives are governed by our self-life. And we fall into this trap, and we need this reality of the sanctification to become so real within us and to be recovered within us, that we not live in the goodness, so-called goodness of our self-life. And we'll touch on that in a minute. But when it comes, I wanted to look at another verse on sanctification, because I think we can fall into a trap oftentimes as we're going through things. And we think, oh, I've come so far, and I'm doing pretty good. I think I've arrived. Well, as Paul encourages, there's so much more. There is much more, as Kenny used the word this morning in word, the unspeakable riches of Christ. They're the unsearchable. There's so much more out there of us for him to learn of him. And can we come into that? But turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. It's a good reminder here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll read 9 to 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, or adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And we forget that at times. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Now, as we look at this list of sins here, these are pretty blatant sins. And we can say, oh, well, you know, most of us, you know, hopefully as we've been walking with the Lord, most of us have put these somewhat aside. Well, we think we have. You know, in the South, there was this old saying, as you go on with the Lord, they say, I don't smoke, drink, cuss, or run around with women that do. And that was a religious life then. So we think we're done pretty good. So what happens is we come into thinking that we're very religious. And we allow this religion, this religious life, to actually be substituted for a holy life, for holy living. We think, oh, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And we can substitute a religious life for a holy life in Him. And one of the characteristics we notice in this religious life is that we end up suppressing so many things. We learn this isn't good, this isn't good, bad thoughts aren't good, envy's not good, and so we suppress them. And we're only fooling ourselves because one day they pop out. We probably all experience that, of something popping out at the wrong time. Whenever you're speaking up here, you know, one of the things you always do before you come up here is make sure your zipper's up. You know that? See, y'all think we're so spiritual who come up here and speak. It's a very practical thing here. You know, you don't want to be up here like that. So, but sanctification isn't suppressing things. I'm sorry, Stella. Sanctification isn't suppressing things. It's surrendering. It's a surrendered life. But so many believers, we suppress things and within, instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to deal with it. He's wanting to deal with that. But we ended up not surrendering. We don't surrender, and that's what he's calling us to. Yeah, because when we live this religious life, all of a sudden there's this air of moral superiority. Oh, I'm not like that. Remember in the Gospels, what did the Pharisee pray? I thank you, Lord, I'm not like that sinner. Do we ever have that thought? Thank you, Lord, I'm not like that. You see a drunk. I used to be like that, I thank you. So there can be a lot of this is unconscious. We're not conscious of our thoughts. I'm not saying, because I do believe that most of us are conscious of these things, we're going to allow the Lord to deal with us. But if we become unconscious of things, and all of a sudden we can have a spiritual self-righteousness. We can think, oh, you know, look at my experiences. This brother shared a testimony, oh, but my experience. You know, they shared a little bit, but my knowledge of this is so much greater. It's so subtle. But we can fall into these traps. And sadly, we don't know how much of our life we live in that old self life, under the influence of the old self life. And today, much of this is because we're living in a day of relativity. It used to be there was a clear-cut distinction between holy and unholy, holy and common, sin and not sin. It was black and white in the old days. there was a very small gray area. But what we've noticed, Jim spoke of this postmodern era that we're in, the gray area is growing. And what is so black and white is, it's like you've become one of the extremes. You're an extremist. And everything is relative. Everything is gray. I was one of the characteristics of the era we're living in is last year, the Oxford Dictionary, every year, it comes up with a word of the year. And last year, the word of the year for the Oxford Dictionary was this was the post-truth era. And post-truth is part of this modern era means, says post-truth is when objective facts and truths are less influential in shaping one's opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. Facts and truths are less influential in shaping one's opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. And sadly, this has permeated the church today. So much of what we once feel and believe, we say, well, this is it, and it's not based on God's Word. Why do we have so much confusion today on matters like divorce or homosexuality? It's because the Word of God isn't the standard anymore. And we have so much confusion over same-sex marriage because the Word of God is not the standard, and we've made it relative. If you feel good, you deserve to be happy. There's this thought out there in Christianity. You deserve to be happy. If you're not happy, it's okay to get a divorce. You know, and where's that in the Scripture? I mean, that's this post-truth matter based on our feelings and personal beliefs. And it's sad how much influence this can have on us. I was reading a survey that a brother had done, and I believe it covered the last 5 years. He was surveying various sermons that had been done over the last 5 years. And he was comparing them to sermons that had been done 10 or 15 years ago. And he said one word is significantly different in sermons from about 15 years ago to sermons of 5 years ago. And it's the word sin. They don't use the word sin in sermons anymore. You know, we don't say if someone lies, we say they misspeak. We don't say there's adultery; they had an affair. You know, we water down so much. Everything's becoming relative, and the word sin is very offensive today in most of Christianity because you're judging. But if we see in the Scripture, it's pretty clear. This is why, for those of us that are really desiring to go on in the Lord. I very much appreciated what Jim shared last week on the Word of God. It is vital and essential. And as I'm touching on sanctification today, it is so interrelated with this whole matter of sanctification. So we see that this holy life, unconsciously we start to think of our Christian life as being relative. But really, the truths of God are absolute. I mean, it's an absolute life. We're either holy and sanctified or not. And there's not a middle ground. And we're in process. We're not talking about being perfected yet. But we're in process and we continue to go on. But the encouraging word, and I guess what I would really like to underscore in the second question, is that we can't sanctify ourselves. God is at work in us, both to will and to do His good pleasure. And that's what, as we're yielding to Him. And that leads us to the third question of what is this process of sanctification, you know, in my daily life? How do we go through this? What does this practically mean to us? And in this process of sanctification, the Lord primarily, and I'm using the word primarily because I don't want to be all-inclusive because He uses some other things too. Primarily, the Lord uses the Holy Spirit, His Word, and the cross. He uses that Holy Spirit that speaks to us. He uses His Word. You know, praise God, as we've been studying John 17. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy Word is truth. He uses the Word of God to sanctify us. And He uses another familiar verse on that is over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4:12, as the Lord is saying there. He says the Word of God, it's very living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, able to judge those thoughts and intentions of the heart. That inner working, that's where that Word of God comes in. The Holy Spirit uses that Word, and then the cross is there for us to say, not I, but Christ. To say, Lord, you increase. I deny myself, and I come into this. I appreciated how, Jim spoke last week on that word being light. And the Word of God is so critical in this matter of sanctification. Turn again to 1 John. Our brother opened with it this morning. In 1 John chapter 1, we have another verse that we're familiar with as we're in this place of fellowship with Him. 1 John chapter 1, he says, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all of our sins. As we walk, we're walking in His life, in that light, the light of His Word, the light of the Holy Spirit, and He points things out to us. Now, this is so vital for us to get settled in our heart. Why does the Lord point those things out to us? Is it to condemn us? Is He just, do we have a concept of God that He's sitting up there looking around? Ah, look at that in Brian. I'm going to point that out. I'm going to condemn Brian. No. He points these things out because He loves us. And He wants us to be set free from this tyranny of self. He wants us to be set free from these things that entangle us. And praise God as He points them out. As He points out things of frustration and anger and bitterness and all these things. It's not to condemn us. It's to set us free of them, that we can enjoy that glorious liberty of the sons of God. We can enter into that fullness of joy that we read about in John's writings. Praise God, that's what it's about. And so often, if the Lord touches something in our heart, we say, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry, I've got that. He already knows it. You know? He's the one that pointed it out to us. So we say, Lord, deal with that. I want you, this is why it's so encouraging. I'm going to refer to Jim again, but how he was talking about Jacob and Israel last week, how the Lord took a Jacob and transformed him into an Israel through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and Israel was able to walk in a newness of life. This is really the experiential side of sanctification. It's walking in newness of life, not walking in under so much control and dominion of our old self-life and that nature. But it's walking in the newness of His life and experiencing more and more of Him. Now, I mentioned earlier that as we read that verse in 1 Corinthians 6, how many of us have put aside these blatant sins. fornication, the drunkenness, stealing, murder, all of that type of stuff. But the question we have to ask is, but have we really? And let me clarify. I want to make something clear, because I'm going to do some differentiation here. I use this term blatant sin. Sin is sin. For descriptive purposes, sometimes we will maybe talk about some sin being more blatant than this one being a little more subtle. But sin is sin. There's no middle ground. Okay, so let's be very clear on that. We'll see different sins, but I might refer to one as more egregious than the other, but a sin is sin. And so we be very clear on that. But, you know, we think about the fornication and murder, things like that, and we don't do that. But then it was shared recently, too, about how about that Sermon on the Mount about we don't murder, but what's the attitude toward our brother? And we don't do adultery, but what's your attitude toward that person of the other sex there that you see? What's our attitude? It's the heart. It's this inner sanctification. That's the deep working. So often we just settle with, okay, I'm not a murderer. But the Lord is wanting in this sanctification process to do a deep work within us of driving out those thoughts and intentions of our heart and bringing that soul under the dominion of His Spirit. You know, we say, I'm not a thief. I don't steal anything. Well, sometimes we say, I don't steal anything big. You know, maybe you go in, you pick up a book, you just walk away with it. You go to the grocery store. You find out, you get home that I bought three of these, they only charged me for two. Or they should have given me $5 change, I got $10. Do we thank the Lord? No. Hey, thank the Lord for the extra $5. Well, that's our conscience being trained to be sensitive to these things. You know, one of the main things that we steal from the Lord is our time. Time from the Lord is a gift. How will we use that? We'll touch a little more later. So, but we use it so much for ourselves. Are we really using the time He gives us for Him? Or do we say, okay, enough time for Him today, now I can do this? Oh, this is where we want to get into this matter of these sins that we have a tendency to overlook. I recently read a book, and it was called Respectable Sins. And the title caught my eye. And it focused on the sins that we really tolerate as believers. We're so quick to be out there. We're so against adultery. We're so against abortion. We're against same-sex marriage. We're against those real, the term I've used, egregious or blatant sins. But how about those things within our own heart and within our own mind, our own being? So, you know, like pride and gossip and independence from God, selfishness, lack of self-control, impatience, judgmentalism. You know, we think we don't do them, but are we really conscious that we do these things? That's where we need the Holy Spirit. We can't examine ourselves, but as we daily give ourselves to the Lord, we allow Him through His Word and through the Spirit to touch us and really bring about all of these things. And sometimes these can be small. We say, well, that was just, what do we say if we tell a lie? That was a white lie. And we water it down. That was just a little white lie. It didn't do any harm. Yes, it did. The problem with some of these, the term we're using, acceptable, respected sins, hidden sins, is that we think they don't do any harm. But they're actually doing a great harm because they're hindering us from being conformed to the image of Christ. If we're not allowing Him to be working in our hearts and our lives and exposing all of that stuff that self-life still rules and has dominion over, we're actually hindering Him from us from being conformed to His image, and we're hindering the bride from making herself ready. But again, only the Holy Spirit can do this. Are we paying attention to that Spirit? So let's just consider some of these, what I'm calling the respectable sins. And remember, sin is sin, but something like frustration. I know nobody in this room ever gets frustrated. But do we see frustration as a sin? And it's we get frustrated because someone or something doesn't do what we think they should. Or they're inconveniencing me. And they're taking something away from me. And we can get frustrated even in meetings, like Mac is speaking too long. These speakers, they get up there, they go on and on and on. And or we get in a prayer time, that sister prays the same prayer. Or a testimony, that person shares the same testimony every time. What is going on? Now, we're all good enough Christians that we don't let it show on our face. We sit there and smile, and amen even. And inside, we're going, oh, why don't they shut up? Why don't they sit down? Okay, Mac, you got 8 minutes left. Come on. But what we end up doing, and that frustration, all of a sudden, then we can get, at times it can even lead us to getting angry and lose our temper. How do we get out of that? We blame the other person. We say, well, if Mac hadn't have spoken so long, I wouldn't have gotten frustrated. If that person had done this right, I wouldn't have gotten frustrated. We blame the other person. We're saying, I'm right, and they're wrong. And we're actually, the Holy Spirit's trying to convict us of this matter, of this issues in our heart. But we're so quick to blame others and all of that. And so let's, in this walk of sanctification, in this process, make a red flag. If you find yourself blaming someone else for something, just stop right there. stop right there and say, okay, even if the person was wrong, you know, even if that person shouldn't have done what they did, even if Matt goes till 12:30, don't allow us to rob, don't allow that person to rob us of the place of peace and rest that we have in the Lord. And we blame others, and because we're not accepting responsibility for ourselves. And we end up justifying our actions. We say, well, at first the Holy Spirit will prick us and say, oh, you shouldn't have gotten frustrated. As soon as the Holy Spirit says that pride and self-life says, oh no, it's not your fault. You normally don't be frustrated. You wouldn't act like that. But because that person did that, because this person did that, because of this circumstance, because of that event, because of what else you have going on in your life, you got frustrated, and it's okay, we understand. You know, and so we justify ourselves. And then we let it go, and we have an unsettled issue in our life. Frustration is a fruit. It's not a root problem. There's something else that the Lord's trying to touch in our heart and life. And so I'm just using that as one example. But sadly, so often, we blame other people and the enemy for the problems in our life. And very rarely, actually, this is an opinion, probably 80 or 90% of the times, the issue is our own self. The enemy doesn't really have to spend a lot of time on us because we self-destruct. Our own self-love is so strong. We give the enemy a lot of credit. Now, he's creating a certain atmosphere. But most of the time, the real issue is in our own hearts, in our own lives. It's not that other person. The Lord actually used that other person to touch something in you and touch something in me that we can come back to Him and let Him show us that. But are we willing to respond to that and follow up with that? You know, we have little things like envy and jealousy. It's the same things go on. Someone else is getting the attention. Someone else is getting something that I want. Maybe another person gets praise for a prayer. They have a prayer and people praise that. They share a testimony on Sunday in the open times and people praise that, and you share and nobody says anything to you. You make a good dish for the meal, make some salad today, and everybody likes the other salad. They don't like your salad. And it's all of a sudden you feel this jealousy coming up within you. And somebody says something, I could have given a lot better testimony than that person. You know, we see this jealousy and envy, and it's really self crying out for attention. Do we recognize it and say, Lord, thank you for exposing that in my heart and my life. I need to be for that person. You're using that person, and I want you to do that dividing of soul and spirit in my life that you can get so much more of an increase. You know, even this matter of pride. Now, pride is an obvious thing, and sometimes, like in pride, it can be so obvious that we know we shouldn't have pride. Okay, so we know we shouldn't have pride, so what does the proud person do? They try to prove and show to us they don't have pride. They end up becoming they put themselves down, they become self-degradating. You know, and it's only, we put ourselves down and put in self-degradating because we think there's something to be put down. A humble person doesn't think of himself. So a humble person, one full of humility, there's nothing to self-degradate. They're nothing. You know, but we have a tendency, it's because I think I'm so good. I don't want brethren to know that. So I'm gonna show how proud I'm not. And we prove it this way. It's like, whatever you, I'm sorry, I enjoy sports, but if you, after any sporting event, and the guy, maybe the MVP of the game or something, whenever they interview him, what does he say? It was the team. Maybe a running back, you know, had a great game. He said, it was my blockers. A pitcher pitches a no-hitter. He says, it was great fielding. You know, they know the world. Oh, I can't. They want to burst out and say, yeah, I'm great. But they've learned to say, no, it was the team effort. You know, it was my blockers, those supporting me, this and that. The wind was just right. Good weather, good conditions. Yeah, and the whole being is just waiting to burst out. Yeah, I'm great. Look what I did. You love one, some of them when they're honest. I mean, the world hates it. They're called a braggart, but they're just a lot of times just, you know, bragging is saying something that's not true. If you just speak the truth, they can have a good game. But we do that in Christianity too. We say how we somebody says, "Oh, that was a great prayer. Oh, that was a good message. Loved your food. Yeah, wonderful testimony." On and on, and we say, "Oh no, no, it was the Lord. It was the Lord." You know, no. And inside you go, "Oh yeah, glad they got that. Felt so good." You know. Don't come on, be honest with the Lord. We're just kidding ourselves. And we're robbing Him of the glory and the place of life, place of His life in us. So just as we yield to Him and we see as we sang that all-victorious love shed abroad in our hearts, that's what He's doing to set us free. We have always have this question of how do we spend our time? Do we even stop and ever ask the Lord, "Lord, how am I spending my time?" You know, for some of the younger ones, it's always, you know, social media, video games, recreation. Now, for the younger ones, the only reason us old guys pick on social media and video games is we didn't have it when we were young. And so we couldn't do that much then. But, you know, it's almost good at the end of a day to take an inventory and say, "Lord, how did I spend my time today? Is there something that you want to show me in the spirit of how I could have done something a little different?" And for us, the ones that are a little older, we're not any exempt. We love to pick on young people the way they waste time. We do it too, with our jobs and family, hobbies, and you know the thing that you're never supposed to touch. This is sacred ground I'm going on now. Y'all can stone me afterwards. Grandkids, you know, but we. We're thankful for grandkids. But do we ever stop at the end of our day, after we've had all of our activities and the things that we've been involved in, "Lord, you know, is there anything you want to say to me about how I spent my time today?" That's all I'm talking about. It's just being open, honest, teachable with the Lord that He can continue to work in our hearts and lives. Because it's Him. It's He who has begun a good work. And praise God, He's going to finish it. And we can go on and on about these so-called respectable sins. But I think we just need to see the seriousness of it. Sin is sin. And even though we might call some very egregious and some small, a small sin is just as diluting. It's like you have in the Old Testament, you have that anointing oil. It just takes one little fly. A fly in the oil desecrates the whole oil. And so we want the Lord to be working and purifying us and doing this work of increasing control of our life and us decreasing. And you know, even to start establishing what we might call the holy habits. As we read the Word in the morning, as we have in our time with Him, and a verse touches us, something touches us, just stop a moment and say, "Lord, why is that verse? What are you trying to say?" It doesn't have to be a huge exercise, but it's just pausing a moment and saying, "Lord, I was reading this verse, maybe at lunchtime when you're reading something, said, wow," just pause that moment and then listen. Wait for the answer. I love George Mueller. He says the most, and Mueller's noted for his prayer life and the thousands of prayers that he had answered. And one of his sayings is, "The most critical time in prayer is the 30 seconds after it." It's listening to what the Lord's going to say. And as He speaks something to us, do we listen afterwards and can we allow the Lord to deal with that? So we just see how if the Lord could open our eyes to see how much our self-life is really robbing us from entering into the fullness of all that He has for us, of really enjoying the goodness of the Lord. And it's not only robbing us, it's robbing Him of His rightful place in our lives and among us. So hopefully as we've looked at sanctification today, we could maybe demystify it, take away some of the apprehension, even take away some of the bondage, the thoughts of, "Oh, this is so heavy, bondage, legalistic." No. Actually, sanctification is setting us free from the bondage and the tyranny of self. We're in bondage, and at times we don't even realize it. But as we're giving ourselves to the Lord, and His Spirit and His Word touches us, He sets us free. And all of a sudden, We get free from something that maybe a day or two before we didn't even know we were in bondage to. But he sets us free of it, and that we can enjoy the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Brothers and sisters, it's so precious that the Lord uses each one of us. He uses ones as we come across each other's path to point out things in our hearts and our lives. And let's don't shrink back from that. As we press on, we will, you know, one of the beautiful things of pressing on together, and I think one of the things that will is evidence of ones that are being built together and ones that are really walking closely together in the Lord, there's one thing that increases, and it's a spirit of repentance. We start to, oh, I'm sorry, brother, I did this to you. There's a sensitivity of asking forgiveness from one another. And we see how that's part of the sanctifying process. And what is the main reason that we don't like to go to a brother or sister and ask forgiveness or this or that? It's pride. It's pure self-love. But as we're giving ourselves to the Lord and asking for Him to increase and us to decrease, He can deal with these things. And it really brings us into that testimony that He's calling us to be. And it's those are the ones that end up hastening His return. And that's what we're really after in all this. The Lord would have a people that would be a testimony of His life. As ones come in, they would know that we're in Christ, we've got a great position. But as we're walking along, ones would also see Christ in us. That life is jealous to break out. It wants to be seen. And we're hindering it. But as we give ourselves to Him and allow that work to be done, of Him setting apart from these things and unto Him, we enter in to that precious life and the testimony, yes, Christ is in them. They see Christ, and that's our desire. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for the work that You have done. And we're thankful too, Lord, for what You're doing in us. And we do simply desire to be those that are open, willing, available, teachable to Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that You have begun that good work. You will complete it. And we do want to be those that are found cooperating with You. In Jesus' name. I was wondering, as we close, if we could sing that hymn again, hymn 208, catch everybody off guard, and sing it as a prayer this time for the Lord to really show us in our hearts.